2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. We're talking a little bit here about prayer, and the reason I had Ed read the scripture is because he's a man of prayer, and I want you to know that if you have a prayer request, you bring it to him, it's going to be prayed for. And so I thank the Lord for him and his ministry. A little while back, in the Wall Street Journal, back last month, December 5th, 2019, they had an article entitled, "You Don't Believe in God? Lie to Your Children." Listen to this. As a therapist, this is an individual by the name of Erica Komisar. She says, "As a therapist, I'm often asked to explain why depression and anxiety are so common among children and adolescents. One of the most important explanations, and perhaps the most neglected, is declining interest in religion. This cultural shift already has proved disastrous for millions of vulnerable young people. A 2018 study in the American Journal of Epidemiology explained how being raised in a family with religious or spiritual belief affects mental health. Harvard researchers had examined religious involvement within a longitudinal data set of approximately 5,000 people, which controls for socio-demographic characteristics and maternal health. The result? Children or teens who reported attending a religious service at least once per week scored higher on psychological well-being measurements and had lower risks of mental health illness. Weekly attendance was associated with higher rates of volunteering, a sense of mission, forgiveness, and lower probabilities of drug use and early sexual initiation. Pity then the U.S. has seen a 20% decrease in attendance at formal religious services in the past 20 years, according to a Gallup report earlier this year. In 2018, the American Family Survey showed that nearly half of adults under 30 do not identify with any religion. Nihilism is fertilizer for anxiety and depression, and being realistic is overrated." Isn't that amazing? "The belief in God and a protective and guiding figure to rely on when times are rough is one of the best kinds of supports for kids in an increasing pessimistic world. That's only one reason, from a purely mental health perspective, to pass down a faith tradition. I'm often asked by parents, how do I talk to my child about death if I don't believe in God or heaven? My answer is always the same. Lie. The idea that you simply die and turn to dust may work for some adults, but it doesn't help children. Belief in heaven helps them grapple with this tremendous and incomprehensible loss. In an age of broken families, distracted parents, school violence, and nightmarish global warming predictions, imagination plays a big part in children's ability to cope. Such values can be found among countless other religious groups. It's rare to find a faith that doesn't encourage gratitude as an antidote to entitlement or an empathy for anyone who needs nurturing. These are the building blocks of strong character. They also are protective against depression and anxiety. In an individualistic, narcissistic, and lonely society, religion provides children a rare opportunity for natural community. It's about community. The idea that hundreds of people can gather together and sing joyful prayers as a collective is a buffer against the emptiness of modern culture. It's more necessary than ever in a world where teens can have hundreds of virtual friends and few real ones, where parents are often too distracted physically or emotionally to soothe their children's distress." Aren't you glad we're not here just to feel good? Aren't you glad this is the truth? What we're looking at is truth. It's so very important. What a sad state of affairs. Wall Street Journal, key paper in our country today. And time after time, I find each week In the Wall Street Journal or in the New York Times, there is an article that says something concerning religion. Don't tell me that what we're working through today is not appropriate and timely. I know it's an old book, but it just keeps coming back, and it keeps resonating because it's inspired of God. It's the Word of God. And so let's pray and then get into the Word together today. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and grace. Asking you now that as we're looking at this context here, just a couple of verses, but powerful stuff, that Lord, you'd use this to help us as we're focusing our attention. Help us to be people that live it, that believe it, that trust you, that look to you, and people of the book, people that have had a personal experience, and it's changed our life. We don't want to waste time. And so as we're here, God, would you do your work? And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want to take notes, there's a section in your bulletin. Actually, it's on your bulletin in the back there. You can write in, fill in the blanks, and also write in as the Lord brings stuff as we're working through this together. But point number one in this message today, the closer I get to you, point number one is when you pray. When you pray. We're going to be talking about prayer. It's such a vital part of what we're the Christian life. Look at that 11th verse. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God make you worthy of his calling. You know, trials do not make the person, but trials will show what the person is made of. Have you seen that in your own life? When our faith is tried, we are revealing our worth. Look at this in 1 Peter 1, 6 through 9. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, God certainly knew our hearts before we are tried, but we don't know our hearts. And I want you to look again at that verse with me. To this end, so I just got done talking about, remember we talked about what we talked about last week, which was rough stuff. We were talking about eternal destiny, and some of it was back and forth in that tennis game of being renewed, and then there was going to be retribution, and there's just a reward, and just back and forth. And he's saying, now, Thessalonians, as you're going through these things, here's what's going on. To this end, we always pray for you. Now, I want you to notice he's not praying for them right here. He's telling them what he prays about. There's a lot of times in the scriptures we'll read. In fact, at the end of the message today, I'm going to read to you a prayer of the Apostle Paul. But right now, he's telling them what he's praying about for them. And he says that our God may make you worthy of his calling. Huh. Make you worthy. You do know, and we've talked about this a few times, you don't do good things to get saved. You are not saved by good works. Although when I'm talking to people on a regular basis, that's what usually comes up when I start talking about salvation. I'll say, are you going to heaven? Yeah, I hope so. And they say, well, you ask anybody. I'm a good guy. And I'm always, the thing that goes through my mind, because I know them a little bit, I've played maybe some sports with them or had some conversation, I go, actually, I don't have to ask anybody, I know you aren't, all right? Because I know I'm not, all right? It's just reality. But look at that word there, worthy, okay? I've got a jersey, I've got a few jerseys, but this is from a guy named James Worthy, all right? Back in the 80s, he was part of the Showtime Lakers. He played for the University of North Carolina, and they won a national championship, if you remember, back in 82, those of you that love that, which I'm one of them. And Jordan hits a shot, and Worthy was on that team, okay? And James Worthy, in 1988, was in the NBA Finals with the Lakers, and he got the most valuable player, okay? The MVP. That's a hard thing to give a lot of times. How do you document value? He showed his worth. Okay? And how do you figure worth into things? Sometimes you'll hear about back in the day, their worth was based on something's worth was based on its weight. You could look at me and go, well, you're quite worthy then, huh? You know? You think about that, though. You want the scales to be what they ought to be. Something is weighed in, and you go, that has worth. That has value. And so, just at the beginning here of the message, I mentioned, we don't get saved by works, but once we get saved, there are works. It says, for by grace you save through faith. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one will brag about it. But we, in the next verse, okay, that's Titus, or Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Then we come to verse 10. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And we've talked about this so many times, but I'll repeat because some of you may not know this. The word workmanship there is poema in the Greek, which is a poem, which is God's writing a poem. And some of you are like, mine don't rhyme ever, you know. It doesn't make sense to me. He's working. He's erasing. He's writing. He's working so that when he's presented to the Father, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. God's working. He's the one who makes us worthy. Now, what's so cool about this is when you get saved, you and I are unworthy. He picks unworthy people. So if there's ever a part of you go, no, he looked at me and he goes, "And how much is that doggy in the window?" Like you're so, I was so cool that God had to pick me. Nowhere in the Bible. Bible keeps saying this stuff. In fact, it's like every time you and I start to think we're pretty good, he goes, I actually picked the foolish of this, the things of this world to confound the wise. I've picked the weak things of the world to confound the strong. Oh, thanks, God. No, that's okay. You're unworthy. I make you worthy. I give you weight. I give you value. So this morning, as you look at your life, do you see him doing that work? Sometimes it's real evident. You're having this just these great weeks and you're just rolling in it. You're just, everything's going great. And then other times you're going, oh, I can't even stand me. How does he see any worth in this? And he's working. And he's chipping away. And he's adding. And he keeps writing that poem. He's such a gracious God. I tell you, as we're singing that song, I'm thinking about that. It's going to be such a great day when we're all before that throne, humble and just adoring him. Behold our King. Nothing compares. Nothing compares. And we, let's face it, we're pretty blessed people. Nothing compares to that. Aren't you looking for the day where we aren't sinning anymore? Honestly. I get so sick of it. So God knows our hearts, and he's doing a work, and while we're in the midst of it, like the Apostle Paul, let's pray for one another. That this would be our prayer for one another, for ourselves. That, Father, to this end, as I'm going through this stuff, as the hard times come, even in the good times, that God, you'd make me worthy of your calling. Because if you're a child of God by believing and receiving Jesus Christ, you've had a calling. He doesn't renege on that. And he's doing a work of making you worthy. He's conforming you to the image of his Son. Is that your prayer? And I want to kind of give you a heads up. Right now, you may have a child that's going through some stuff. And my first prayer when my children are going through stuff is, God, get them out of the stuff. I'm just being honest with you. Because you don't want them to feel pain. You don't want them, but he's working. And it might not even be a biblical prayer when I'm praying that. It might be God's going, I'm not going to do that right now. Here's what I wanted. I want to make them like Jesus. And what they got on them right now, that aspect of their life that I'm trying to work off, it doesn't look like my Son. And so I'm using this difficult thing to make him look more like Jesus. And I'm telling you, when you're in the middle of that, or you're watching your child go through that, or you're watching your grandchild go through that, it's harder. I just got a text this week from a friend from college whose son is a really good soccer player. I mean, he's level in Dallas area. He's level that if he keeps going a direction, he could get college, he could be Olympics. He's that good. He's really good. I know you're like, yeah, okay, he's good. Because right. There's some people, you know, there's people like, they look at their kid, they're great, they're okay. Okay? It's hard to be really good. He's good. And he had an injury. And his son was going into the hospital for some surgery. And he texted me and some other guys for prayer. And I prayed. And you could just, I remember this feeling. You're in the hospital. You know this, if you've ever had this, where people you love, it's so hard. It's so hard to watch. And it's your kid. And your kid is your kid. And you want the doctors to move a little bit faster. And you want to be a little more, less pain. It's hard. And I could just hear that daddy's cry. He goes, please pray. It was like, because his son went into surgery and he came out and his son was screaming. And his son's an athlete and he's experienced some pain, but he was in real pain. And I could see just in that text a dad whose heart was breaking. And he got through. But I think God is doing some work, not just in his son, but in daddy's life. And I don't wish that on anybody but God. We need to pray that God will build our worth and make us more valuable Christians. You might be like, really? Yep. For the kingdom of God, that we would grow in weight, that we would grow in value. That when people see us as time goes by, it's not the same. That they see God continuing to work. That we're looking more like Christ. And these Thessalonians are dealing with it. And I know it's hard. And you might not, in the midst of it, you might not be like, I don't even want anymore. But God. And they've been in enduring trials. Keep going again, verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you. Wow. Goes back to 1 Thessalonians. Pray without ceasing. You ever think about that? Pray without ceasing? I can't do that. Another translator says, like a hacking cough. You know what those are like. It just keeps showing up. You just keep praying under your breath. And be real. You know when Don started off our service and he was reading that Psalm of David? Tell God what you're thinking. It's not like he's like, you hid it from him. Like, he's like, I don't know what they're thinking, but this sounds really good, what he's saying. Tell him what you're thinking. And watch him change your heart. To this end, we always pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every, look at that, may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Every is a big word. Every resolve for good. And every work of faith by his power. You see, character leads to conduct. Paul prayed that they might have a resolute will, resolved. You ever have that? You're finally resolved. I'm sick. I'm done with this. I'm resolved. I'm resolved. God, but listen, it's not just willpower. It's not just a resolute will. Look at that verse there. It says, it's a will that is empowered by God. That's what you need. That's what I need. Have you ever had that? You just left the camp. I'm going to live like a Christian now. You just finished the Tom Hanks, Mr. Rogers movie. I want to be a good person. And you just get in traffic. And you find out, I can't do this. It's got to be empowered by God. To do what he wanted them to do. Obedience and service do not spring from human talents and efforts. If you need to write that down, write it down. Obedience and service do not spring from human talents and efforts. I don't know about you, I've met a lot over the years of talented children and young people that can turn and go away that you're like, where did that come from? Because obedience and service don't come from that. But they come from God's power as we trust him. How are you doing? What's your prayer for your children? What are you praying for them? Your grandchildren? Your spouse? What are your prayers? Are you praying for them? I know that we can get on each other's nerves pretty easy. Are you praying for that person? We all need it. We all want mercy. I think I heard that somewhere, all right? Let's have that in our homes even. Paul had already linked faith with love and endurance. And here's where he links it with power. His power. We were just talking yesterday at the men's breakfast. Had a gentleman sitting across from me, a friend of Roy's, that his wife had passed away a few months back, and he came to the breakfast, and we're sitting there, and I found out he worked at Xerox. And just hearing that word Xerox brought back a ton of memories, because for me, growing up, that was the copier. Xerox was a copier. In fact, it got to the point where copiers were so tied to Xerox that you'd say, hey, we need to Xerox this thing. And that's a name brand. It's not even the name of what it is, but it became so tied to that. And this guy fixes copiers. And I talked to him, I go, hey, I've talked to some guys before about this, and they said that a lot of times when you go on the phone and they're saying, hey, I got this problem, you have to say, okay, I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm not trying to offend you. All right, Rob's done this before. Rob Duren's done this before, where he says, I've got a question. I'm not trying to offend you, but have you turned it on? No lie. And thank you! And it's light bulbs and everything. They're just so happy, all right? because it costs like $150 an hour if they show up, all right? Some of them, yeah, I got it turned on. Second stupid question. Is it plugged in? Happiness. One guy, I think I've told you this story before, he was working on computers and he would say to people, okay, third dumb question, is it turned on? And they go, yeah. And he goes, how are you looking at it? And what they were doing is they were looking over the desk at the switch, and the switch was up to them, but it was down in real life. He goes, now, and he would ask those kind of questions. Let me ask you today, is it on? Are you plugged into a source of power? Or is it you? So those are stupid questions, but they're good questions, because how do I do this thing? How can God make me worthy of his calling? How can he fulfill every resolve for good work and every work of faith? Oh, by his power. That's the prayer. For our snow trippers, as they're away, that they wouldn't just come back good kids, but that they would have an experience with Jesus Christ, the power of God in their life, that their walk would become a walk that is worthy. And they may even, if they come back, they may even convict you in your home. That's what some parents, they don't want it. Well, yours, man, they're like really into it. They won't say that, but I don't know if I want them into it, because then maybe I got to be into it. And aren't we supposed to all be into it? Point number two, what you pray. What you pray. Beginning of verse 12. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. See, to glorify the name of the Lord is to honor and exalt all that he is. A name in the Bible is tied to character, existence, and reputation. Names mean things. I do this all the time if I can do that with people. But when I'm talking to them and I find out their name and I know what it means, so you know what your name means? And sometimes they do, because they got a little card one day, you know, from their mom and dad and stuff. And sometimes the name is off. They get this card and it's like, boy, that sold a card, but sorry, that's not what your name means. I don't say that, by the way. But there's certain names that are just great. Isaac. You know what Isaac means? Laughter. Isn't that a great name? You think about, they would go through life, and when you and I hear Isaac, we just think of a name. For a Jew, that's laughter. Daniel. God judges. Names mean something. That's why when the Hebrew young men were brought before Nebuchadnezzar, that were brought into Babylon, they changed their names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were names of that were tied to Babylonian gods. They had Hebrew names, and what it was, we got to take every aspect away from you that is tied to God. And so he says, here he says, so that the name of our Lord, Kyrios, Jesus, Jesus there, is Lord, he saves. So that name would be glorified. That name would be what it needs to be. And to do so in this should be the deepest desire of his people. At the end of his prayer for Israel's restoration from captivity, Daniel cries out. We see it here in Daniel 9. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. You notice when he's crying out, he's not saying, the people are so miserable what they're going through. He's saying, it's for your name that I'm praying this, God. That's why I want. Your reputation is on the line. If all these nations don't see that you said we were your people and you've taken us away, but time has gone on, God. And I want your reputation to be something great. He's calling God on what God has promised. And so his primary concern is not the misery of his people, but on the reputation of his God. Paul had this concern. Look at it in 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It's all about God's glory. And so whatever you and I are going through, when the good time is going on, if we get that in our nugget, okay, get it there and realize it's about the glory of God. So when the hard time comes, I know I want to pray through. I want to get done. And he's the bottom line is he's getting us through it for his glory. And I don't get it. But God. Point number three, why you pray. Why you pray. The second part of verse 12. Let me read the whole thing again. So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when believers glorify the Lord Jesus, then they in turn will be glorified in him. Is that interesting? Paul has in view here eternal glory and temporal honor. He's doing a work. Look at this in 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. John 12, verse 26. If anyone serves me, this is Jesus, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. What a promise. God, and let God worrying about the honoring. It's interesting, I was watching recently a commercial where this girl is standing there and they're surrounded and this boss is up in front and he's about to give an award to somebody and she thinks it's her. If you've seen this one. And then this guy gets the honor and in her mind, you could just see it's, I deserve that. I deserve that. And then on her phone, ding, and she got a text from I think it's called Indeed, for another job. And she smiles. It's like, I got another job. And I'm thinking, reality is this. That person gets the award, there's no ding. You know that. In fact, there's times where you watch certain people, you go, them? Honestly, doesn't it work that way? You're going, how? And God goes, I got this. I got this. You just keep working hard. You just keep trusting me. You glorify me. I'll worry about glorying you. And guess what? He's not worried. And all of this comes through the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Like salvation itself, everything in the Christian life comes through grace. God's unmerited favor. Everything. And this verse, by the way, affirms Christ's deity. it could be translated a couple ways. Grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, which could be God and the Lord Jesus Christ, one person, because Jesus is God. Or God the Father, and that "and" there is such a strong conjunction that it equals both of them. God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, any religion that doesn't have Jesus as deity is wrong. He is God. And so we see here that Jesus, his deity is affirmed. And we also see, and this is the thing that's about both of these verses, praying for the right things is linked with holy living. John Owen wrote this. He said, "He who prays as he ought will endeavor to live as he prays." And we're called to a life of service, and it's all in life. I saw this illustration. I thought it was appropriate. Did you know the Pony Express was a private express company that carried mail by an organized relay of horseback riders? The eastern end was St. Joseph, Missouri, and the western terminal was in Sacramento, California. The cost of sending a letter by Pony Express was $2.50 an ounce. If the weather, and that's a lot of money back in the day. Some of you are like, that's a lot of money now, okay? If the weather and horses held out and the Indians held off, that letter would complete the entire 2,000-mile journey in a speedy 10 days, as did the report of Lincoln's inaugural address. It may surprise you that the Pony Express was only in operation from April 3rd, 1860 until November 18th, 1861, just 17 months. When the telegraph line was completed between the two cities, the service was no longer needed. Being a rider for the Pony Express was a tough job. You were expected to ride 75 to 100 miles a day, changing horses every 15 to 25 miles. Other than the mail, the only baggage you carried contained a few provisions, including a kit of flour, cornmeal, and bacon. In case of danger, you also had a medical pack of turpentine, borax, and cream of tartar. In order to travel light and to increase speed of mobility during Indian attacks, the men always rode in shirt sleeves, even during the fierce winter weather. How would you recruit volunteers for this hazardous job? Could you imagine coming to the Rockies? Seriously. In 1860, San Francisco newspaper printed this ad for the Pony Express. Wanted, young, skinny, wiry fellows, not over 18. Must be expert riders willing to risk death daily. Orphans preferred. Those were the honest facts of the service required. But the Pony Express never had a shortage of riders. Like the Pony Express, serving God is not a job for the casually interested. It's costly service. He asks for your life. He asks for service to him to become a priority, not a pastime. You see, when I don't trust God, I'm living a life of practical atheism. Why don't we trust God? Look at this prayer, Ephesians 3:14-21. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height, length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Amen. Let me ask you, are you praying? Are you praying? And what is the focus of your prayers? Don't you want to be a person that starts seeing God answer prayer? Have you seen God answer prayer? If you've made prayer requests, is there a spot for that answer? You ever have that happen? I talked to you about that a couple of weeks ago where I prayed something and then later I said, he answered that. And I had to stop and praise him. He answered that prayer. I had Ed come up here for scripture reading this morning. He blesses my heart. A little while back, I don't know if you remember this, Janet, you had told me this a while back. You said, hey, just so you know, at fellowship, when they were at fellowship, Mary would pray for the nursery, that God would start doing some things with filling that nursery. And I don't know if you know, a few years back, our nursery wasn't full. And I thought, that was a harebrained idea. That's where my hair has gone to my brain. Okay. I'll ask Mary to pray for the nursery. We're knocking down walls, my friends. And some of you are like, I'm going to talk to Mary about a car. All right? I think Mary actually believes God. Let's start praying. Let's just start praying. God, would you start? And whatever it is. Now, don't be surprised. He may answer it not like you think he's supposed to answer it. But he's working. He's always working. And if that's not true, then we should write a Wall Street Journal article. Because we're living it. But it's true. He's real. And he answers prayer. Let's pray.